In returning to our scripture reading, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. Matthew 27 and verse 46, we find these words. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Today's reflection is simply a reminder to you, church brethren, that you are never forsaken. I'm reading from the book Gospel Workers, page 315. The sacrifice of Christ as atonement for sin is the great truth around which all other truths cluster. And so this morning, as we ponder briefly on a subject that none of us can ever really understand, that being the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary, as we ponder, I raise this question to you all. What is it that you have that Jesus did not have when he was on the cross? What is it that you have that Jesus did not have when he was on the cross? Both the books of Matthew and Mark list our key passage. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now tradition says, and the Bible confirms it, that there were seven phrases or statements that were spoken by Jesus on the cross. But this one is the most mournful, his calling on God, recorded only by Matthew and Mark. In fact, those were the only words from the cross recorded in those two books, because Matthew had run and hid. He himself records in chapter 26 of his book that all the disciples forsook him and fled. And in Desire of Ages, page 697, Ellen White writes, they were offended that he should suffer this humiliation to himself and them. She then goes on to say, in their indignation and fear, Peter proposed that they save themselves. And Mark, whose primary source of information regarding the life of Jesus was Peter, he is possibly referring to himself as the certain young man who ran naked from the Garden of Gethsemane at Jesus' arrest. That's Mark 14. So they weren't there to record anything else that Jesus said. The books of Luke and John both record three statements. Luke, in chapter 1 of his book, says he got his information from eyewitnesses. And John, he was there, standing at the foot of the cross. But interestingly enough, though, they do not record the same statements. In Luke's book, we find the famous plea for sinners of, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then, although cast down, although crestfallen, although in much severe agony, he speaks words of comfort and assurance to the thief on the cross. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today I say that to you. Not today you'll be there, but today, this day, I make this promise to you. You may recall that on the eve of his betrayal, less than 24 hours before making this promise to the thief, Jesus had told the 12, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Yet 3 days later, Jesus informed Mary, I have not ascended to my Father. Obviously, therefore, Jesus did not go to paradise and was not in paradise on the day of his crucifixion. Therefore, the thief could not have been with Jesus in paradise. And you may wonder why I feel the need to make this distinction. We are told in the book Great Controversy, page 588, that in these last days, and I quote, through two great errors, the immortality of the soul and Sunday sacredness, Satan will bring the people under his deceptions. And then Luke, thirdly, records the famous statement, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. John, his statements are, woman, behold thy son, son, behold thy mother. Then he records, I thirst, and then he records, it is finished. But only Matthew and Mark have this one statement, the pinnacle of the seven, in my opinion, because this statement portrays the depth of what happened on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The book, The Desire of Ages, attempts to describe the mind of Christ. First in that book, on page 687, a scene from Gethsemane. Behold him contemplating the price to be paid for the human soul. In his agony, he clings to the cold ground as if to prevent himself to be drawn farther from God. And then painting his mindset while on the cross, that same book, page 753, records, but now, with the terrible weight of the guilt he bears, he cannot see the Father's reconciling face. First, he fears being drawn from the Father. Now, he cannot see the Father's reconciling face. She continues, the withdrawal of the divine countenance from the Savior in the hour of supreme anguish pierced his heart with a sorrow that can never be fully understood by man. Now remember, church, there are three that bear record in heaven: Father, Son, and Spirit. Always together, always one. But now at the cross, something new is happening. Something strange is taking place. The Godhead is threatening to be split at the cross. Page 753 continued. So great was this agony that his physical pain was hardly felt. His body had now been immunized by sorrow. His pain is not bothering him, but separation is tearing him apart. I can take the pain, but don't leave me, Father. We've never been separated before. I hear our Lord Jesus cry. He doesn't know what that feels like. Something new is afoot at Calvary Church. The relationship of the Godhead is being tested at Calvary. Darkness begins to surround the cross. Page 753 continued. The sun refused to look upon the awful scene. Its full, bright rays were illuminating the earth at midday when suddenly it seemed to be blotted out. Complete darkness, like a funeral pall, enveloped the cross. There was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. There was no eclipse or other natural cause for this darkness, which was as deep as midnight, without moon or stars. It was a miraculous testimony given by God that the faith of after generations might be confirmed. She writes further, in that thick presence, darkness was hidden. First, he fears being drawn from God. Next, he can no longer see God. And now, God's presence can't be felt. Yarmouth Church, ask yourself the question, how can God not feel God? What is the cross doing to God? What is the cross doing to the Son? What is the cross doing to the Spirit? Let me say it again. Separation for the Godhead was new. A new thing. But it's deeper than that. For the Bible is clear in 1 John 5 and verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And while on earth, Jesus, speaking of this marvelous relationship between him and his Father, said clearly in John 10 and verse 30, I and my Father are one. Yarmouth Church, how do you separate what's one? The scriptures teach us in John 14:10, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? John 5:19, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. I mean, they're not just close, they are one. In those texts I've just read, Jesus is asserting his unity with the Father in will, in purpose, and in objectives. But yet at the cross, something strange is happening. And then Jesus, continuing to bind the three together, declares about the Spirit in John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And then in John 14:18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He says in John 16, when the Spirit, the Comforter, comes, he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Jesus had already declared the same concerning himself. He's saying the ultimate source of authority is God. They do not work independently of each other. They are one. Once again, the cross was new. The cross was new for the Holy Three. The cross was an act of love for the three persons always together in oneness. It defies any illustration, any metaphor, any simile. You cannot come up with adjectives that adequately describe the three who are one. They do all things together. They counsel together. They save together. It says in 1 John 5 and verse 8, these three agree in one. These three heavenly witnesses have the same objective in view, to testify of Christ's divinity, that men might believe in him and be saved. And so the devil, understanding that, says, if I can divide them at the cross, if I can break up this triangle at the cross, I'll smother Christ with the ugliness of mankind. I'll make him abominable to the Father. Water is made up of H2O. One part hydrogen, two parts oxygen, three parts. That's not as close as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you take one of those parts, hydrogen, or if you take one of those parts, oxygen, you don't have water. The Godhead treads close. They are showing the universe the dreaded nature of sin. Sin cuts you off. Sin cuts you off, church. And Isaiah cried out in chapter 59 and verse 2 of his book, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. But he reminds us in verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And that's why some folks stay away from church, because their sins have separated them in their mind. They have forgotten what the cross is about. They have forgotten that God can reach through dark clouds and find dark sinners. I'm reading from the devotional Sons and Daughters of God, page 224. And Sister Ellen White writes, Satan may whisper, you are too great a sinner for Christ to save. While you acknowledge that you are indeed sinful and unworthy, you may meet the tempter with the cry, by virtue of the atonement, I claim Christ as my Savior. I trust not to my own merits, but to the precious blood of Jesus, which cleanses me. She continues, you cannot save yourself from the tempter's power, but he trembles and flees when the merits of that precious blood are urged. The Lord loves you, she says. He is dearer to you than any earthly tie, than any earthly object. Consider how preciously near you may keep to one who is your strength and efficiency. Live not in the shadow of the cross, she says, but on the sunny side of the cross, where the Sun of Righteousness may shine into your heart. At creation, Elohim, plural word, created the heavens and the earth. That's Genesis 1:1. The Spirit was there and moved upon the waters. That's Genesis 1:2. And in John's Gospel, he says all things were made by Christ. That's John 1 verse 3. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit brought this world into existence. In the Old Testament, the Father shows up in Daniel as the Ancient of Days. That's Daniel 7. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit shows up frequently, just moving on people. Judges chapter 14, Samson, the Spirit moved on him. 2 Samuel 23:2, David, the Spirit moved on him. He says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Genesis 41:38, Joseph, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And then in Exodus 31, verses 1 to 3, Bezalel, who helped build the tabernacle, the Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. So the Spirit just shows up, touches folk, and they get to work for God. All this in the Old Testament. And then, of course, Jesus shows up in the Old Testament as the lawgiver at Mount Sinai. He's the captain of the Lord's host to Joshua. He shows up in Daniel 7:13 with his father, and Daniel recalls, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. My point is that if all were so evidently and implicitly and explicitly in the Old Testament converging and sharing the affairs of mankind together as one, active in the salvation plan, would not they all be present at the cross, which they planned before the earth and its inhabitants were even formed? Would not that be logical? And so as we return to our key verse in Matthew, it is clear that the awful anguish in Christ caused him to cry out in despair to God. he was having an ungodlike experience. It was required that he suffer as a human, not as God. Desire of Ages, page 117, puts it like this. If we have in any sense a more trying conflict than had Christ, then he would not be able to succor us. On the cross, he had to feel not just physical pain, but the separation that sin causes between God and the sinner. Jesus was made sin. Something new was happening. The Godhead could not cheat. It had to be played out for real. In spite of their closeness, there had to be separation because he was sin. And so submissive to the Father's plans, though he cried out in Gethsemane, "Let me out of this," when he got to Calvary, what he was not prepared for was that he must really die a sinner's death. But what kind of sinner's death? Desire of Ages, page 753. He feared that sin was so offensive to God that their separation was to be eternal. Christ felt the anguish which the sinner will feel when mercy shall no longer plead for the guilty race. Christ had to die the death of a sinner without an intercessor. He had to die the death of one who's committed the unpardonable sin. He could not ask for someone to take his prayer to glory, because the intercessor himself was on the cross. In that aloneness, he cries out to whom? Who does he cry to, church? The intercessor is on the cross. There are three that bear record in heaven, one's on the cross. So who's left? My God, once. My God, twice. Why have you too forsaken me? He couldn't call God three times. The third God was dying for mankind. He must call on those two who are left. He says to them, "It hurts. I didn't know it would be like this. You deserted me here. My God, my God, Father, Holy Spirit, it hurts. It's painful. I wish I could call another God, but the other one is busy dying for mankind. My Father, my Spirit, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the Father couldn't take it. He wrapped Jesus up in dark clouds. He couldn't take it. Desire of Ages, page 753. In that thick darkness, God's presence was hidden. She continues, "He made darkness his pavilion and concealed his glory from human eyes." Letter 139, year 1898. The dark cloud of human transgression came between the Father and the Son. The interruption of the communion between God and his Son caused a condition of things in the heavenly courts which cannot be described by human language. Nature could not witness such a scene as Christ dying in agony while bearing the penalty of man's transgression. God and the angels clothed themselves with darkness and hid the Savior from the gaze of the curious multitude while he drank the last dregs of the cup of God's wrath. And then in the Bible Echo, August 6, 1894, she writes, "The angels suffered with Christ. God himself was crucified with Christ, for Christ was one with the Father." And then back in Desire of Ages, page 754, "His holy angels were beside the cross. The Father was with the Son. Yet his presence was not revealed. Had his glory flashed forth from the cloud, every human beholder would have been destroyed. And in that dreadful hour, she writes, Christ was not to be comforted with the Father's presence. He trod the winepress alone, and of the people, there was none with him. The Father hid himself from his own son. He couldn't take it. And the Spirit and the Father and the Son, who had in oneness come to an agreement in the heavenly clouds before man was ever formed, now through dark clouds reasoned through it. Through thunder reasoned through it. Through darkness reasoned through it. And Jesus on the cross cried out, it is settled. It is fixed. It is finished. On your cross, my brothers and sisters of Yarmouth Church, you've got what Jesus did not have. You can cry, my God, my God, my God. You've got what Jesus did not have. All three are lined up for you, church. And so today, I declare by the power and mercy of God, my God, my God, my God, thank you for not forsaking me.